Heavenly Father, Lord, we come once again, Lord, to you, the fountain, Lord, that you have supplied in this last day, knowing that you're the author and the finisher of all revelation, Lord, and no man can come to you except you draw them, Lord, except you move upon that seed that's within them, quicken it to life, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to the hearts of your bride around the world. And Lord, you, these that are gathered here this morning, we come to you, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask you would take the furtherance of this service, Lord. And Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us, Lord, revelation. Give us spiritual understanding, Lord. Forgive us our shortcomings. Forgive us our slack places, Lord. Help us to be true. Help us to be solid and bold and humble and all things in you, Father. Every member of your body, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise be to the Lord. You can be seated. Good to see each one this morning. So good to see Sister Juanita with us this morning. And we thank the Lord. It was so good to see her last week in the meetings there. And we had a really good time, really a good fellowship with Brother Keenan and the believers there, and Brother Chris and Michael and just each one that came. And so we thank God. Good to see Adam. We missed him last week. And we're good to, glad to see him this morning. Amen. Good to see Joe. And we're happy to see each one of you. And we just thank God for every opportunity that we have to come together. And now, so we've started on this climax age, the climax. Brother Branham, he used that word. He talked about the age in many, many ways, many different things, how he identified the age. And he uses that just as a time, as a period of time. And I ran across this morning, I didn't know. I did know, but I guess I've just forgotten about it because I read the messages. So sometimes you forget some of the things that you read. And but I was reading this morning where Brother Branham mentioned the millennium age. And so I went and looked for it. And so he said it about five times. And a couple times before the seals and three times after the seals. Once was in the sixth seal and twice in the seventh seal. And so, but he's talking about the millennium coming and that age. And so when he got to us, he's talking about the rapture age. He's talking about the climax age. And when he's talking about the climax age, he's talking about, he also speaks of the climax of all things, that this is that time and that we're living in it. We're living in the climax of all things. And so we felt led to spend a little bit of time in this thought, and it is, we won't get it all, we won't cover it all, because it's the whole message. It really is just the whole message. It started in its infancy in Genesis. It's come all the way through. It came through some of the things that Paul talked about in its infancy there. It was the same spirit that was in Genesis, but yet that Antichrist spirit, it was building also, just as the Spirit of God was building and the manifestation of God to manifest attribute. And so we want to get right into it. But I want to say this morning now, Brother Gumba let us know last night that he's going to be leaving for Kenya and for Pakistan. And now he'll be gone next week on vacation, and he'll leave on the 3rd and return on the 10th. And then on the 13th, just a few days after, he'll be headed to Kenya. And then from Kenya, he'll go to Pakistan and be with them brothers there. And so we want to be in prayer for that. Amen. And to support him spiritually and financially in that. We have been thinking of those brothers for a long time. And we think that this ministry would be a great blessing. Amen. to them there. And we've had the opportunity to preach to them. We preached to them one time online. I think, I can't remember, it's been maybe a year, but I think it was a Thursday night service or something like that. They gathered in homes. And so, but they've been inviting Brother Gumba for a long time. And so now the door has opened up for that to happen. And so we thank God. And we want to really be in prayer that God will give him just what they have need of, just the thing that will stir their hearts. And if there's a seed there that hasn't been quickened, that it'll quicken that seed.
Yes,
and that's the thing that we're after. That's the thing that we're excited about. And so now, next weekend, Brother Michael and Sister Rebecca, they'll be away for the weekend on a family gathering. And so we want to remember them in prayer. And then also now, coming back to Brother Goomba, so that leaves just the 30th, this Wednesday, and the 11th, the Sunday after he gets back, for him to minister to us. And I've been kind of holding back a little bit because I've been wanting him to minister, but I also try to use those things to my advantage where I can do something. So I was kind of holding back, but I've been wanting to open that door for him. So, brother, those are the only dates you have before you go. So you won't have any choice on the 11th. You have a choice for Wednesday night. So so you can let me know today or tomorrow, as you like. So that's so I can do that as because I'm part Kenyan, and so that's, you know, when you go to somebody's house in Kenya, you can't leave until they release you. You go somewhere, you have a meeting, you have a minister's meeting, and you go in, you sit down, and you know they take you before the Lord, and you begin, you have this meeting, and you can spend hours and hours. You say, well, I got to go. No, you haven't been released yet. Who's ever heading that meeting, he has to release you. And so, and then they're going to release you with prayer and send you with God. And so it's really, it's good. It's so good. And so we also want to send him off with the blessings of God. And but he's going to also bless us before he goes. So have you already made up your mind about Wednesday? Huh? Okay. All right. So it's okay. Take your time. So praise the Lord. So that's all good. And I want you to really be praying for that ministry because so some of those brothers, they listen in. And so they're hearing the things. And so they're desiring the things. And Brother Goomba spent time talking to them online. And so I was so happy to hear when he told me last night. I think this can be a real blessing. This can be he can be a real blessing to them, and with the revelation that God is giving, and so we want to let's really be in prayer on those things. So I want to get into the message now, and so I have a scripture here in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture, and we're going to get into part two here, and I'm already, this thing's kind of venturing out a little bit, but I'm going to try to go slow, but at the same time, I want to hit several of the things, and I'm pretty sure that we're going to go toward the sixth seal as we get further into this, but today we're going to talk a little bit about the Antichrist spirit, and then maybe the next time we minister, we're coming to the Book of Life. We might touch on it this morning, if the Lord willing, but it's those revelations, they came in our day. They came in our day, and so they were great things. I was looking this morning at the Book of Life, and I was surprised. It's Brother Branham mentioned it's about 527 times, I think, but when I went to the Bible, it's only mentioned like 8 times, the Book of Life, in the whole Bible. And so then when I followed up on that, it's 1 time in the New Testament, and it's 7 times in the Book of Revelations. Isn't that interesting? 7 times in the Book of Revelations. And so it was there all the time. But what wasn't there was the revelation of it. But they were expressing it just as much many things were unfolding and many things were being manifest, but they were in a type and in a shadow, and it was being testified to, but not in the way it came forth in this day. In that day, it wasn't recognized for what it was, but they were testifying to it all the time. But then the revelation of it came in this day, and so now we call it what it is, we understand what it is, and we just thank God. So let's just begin here now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. And so two things that he's talking here, and they're the same, but he's separating them. He's separating them, and he's telling us now that the coming of the Lord Jesus and, that's conjunction, and by our gathering together unto him. And so there was a great, great thing that was taking place in that day at the coming of the Lord. It was a great thing. It was a great revelation, and many, many scriptures had to come together. So it was a complex thing. And so there were so many things in that coming that he had to fulfill, that he had to manifest. And so he was fulfilling that a virgin would conceive. He was fulfilling that this person that was being identified as the Prince of Peace and the Rose of Sharon, and all these things that he was that manifestation. And so all of that was coming into play. And so there were scriptures. He had to be from Bethel. He had to be from Nazareth. He had to come out of Egypt. All of those scriptures, they had to fit in there. And he had to manifest all of them. So the coming, it was a great thing that was taking place. Amen. And that was being delivered to the people. And yet it was a mystery, but yet it was the time for the unfolding of it. And then at the same time that was going on, then the gathering together was taking place. And so he promised that he was going to send his spirit, and his spirit was going to anoint the people in the last days, and they was going to have dreams, they was going to have visions, they were going to have these things. And so we know that scripture, come again in this day. And then we find that John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he's preaching a message. And what's he doing? He's gathering people together, and he's preparing them for that coming. He's preparing them for that coming, that he can introduce them to him. And then it continues right on from John to the disciples. And then once Christ is, and that goes into the day of Pentecost, what was it doing? The Spirit was gathering a group of people, gathering them together, because that he had just come now. And now they were going to go forward with this message. And Paul comes on the scene, same thing again. And then it comes all the way down to our day. The same thing happens all over again. He's promised to come. And when he's coming, and it's more complex today because he's doing so much when he comes. He promised in this day when he comes that there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice. There's going to be a trump. And all of these things, what are they doing? They're gathering the people together. He said that's exactly what he said the shout was for, to gather the people together. Why is he gathering them? Because he's coming. Because he's right here, he's here now, and so he's gathered them together, and he's did it by the revelation, he's did it by the message, and that's how he always does it. So he was doing it there, we see it come back right around again in this day, and then his spirit poured out upon all flesh, as he promised to do. So just a great thing that was taking place. So, verse 2. So what was happening? It was coming to a climax. That thing was coming to a climax in this day. And actually, that was a climax in that day. But now there's another one in this day, and this is the great one. See, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he's talking now, he just had come, and now Paul's laying down the groundwork now for another coming. And he's telling them now, and the disciples was preaching, he's coming any day. He's coming at any time now, and this is what he's going to do. And so Paul, Brother Branham said, that Paul here is trying to get them away from that idea. So they had started rumors, the disciples did. They started rumors because Jesus told them that, what's it to you if John sees the coming of the Lord? Which he did see, but not like they thought. They thought he was going to see the physical return of the Lord again, and that's not what he's talking about. He's seen it on the Isle of Patmos as the book of Revelation was being revealed. And so then, we're finding that here Paul is telling them that that's not going to happen. He's not going to come until first there is a falling away. There's more scripture that has to be fulfilled before that scripture. So he's lining the scripture up. And that's what happens a lot of times. And that's something you've heard Brother Goomba bring several times, mention it several times, is misplacing it or mislocating it. Putting it in one place when it's actually timed out to be in another place. And so that's what Paul's doing. He's putting it in his place. And he said he's not coming until there be a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. There's some things that has to be done. And so that which was being revealed in its infancy right there, now he's telling us it's going to come to a climax. It's going to come to its maturity and to in manifestation and in the revelation. Let no man, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, see, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is the exact same spirit, the same spirit that was on Korah and Dathan. And what the other one's name, I don't remember. I thought I had it, but I don't. Abram, whatever it is, Abram, something like that, whatever that comes out to. Anyway, so there they had that same spirit. They wanted to be big. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted a higher position. And so they were the same tribe as Moses. They were in the same tribe Moses was. And so that made them family. But God had put Moses in that position. Just like God put Brother Branham in that position. And anyone who wanted to take over that position, you could do anything that God had opened for you to do. There's something for every one of us to do. But you can't take another man's position. You can't take another person's position. Brother Branham said, that's what's the problem. He said, they want to take the ball. Whoever has the ball, instead of blocking for that person or helping that person, they want to take the ball away from that person so they can get the glory of that, if there's any glory in it. But that's the problem. And if you ever watch a football game, I've seen before great quarterbacks. I've seen great quarterbacks in a football game, but yet he can't do anything because they don't have anybody that can stop the other team from coming through the line. And so, I've seen them where a quarterback, they snap the ball, he gets the ball and just stand there. And he's just looking and looking. He's got all the time in the world. It's because he's got a line there that is like a brick wall and nobody can get by them. And he gives him the luxury of and the time to find somebody and put the ball out there to make the score.
That's right.
And so that's what you call teamwork and everybody doing something. Those guys are taking a beating. And sometimes we take a beating for one another.
Amen.
Sometimes when we're standing for God, we have to be standing together. And that's what Brother Branham, that's what the scripture said. By this will all men know when you have love one for another. This is how they're going to know Because you're standing for one another, you're helping one another, you love one another. And so it's something that you can't put it on. Amen. It has to be something on the inside. It has to be something, and it has to come from the attribute. It has to come from God. That attribute has to be in you, because, and then when it is, you can't do anything but love God's people. Amen. Because you are doing nothing but loving God.
That's right.
Because that's who He is. He's His people. And so that's where the manifestation is. That's where the Word is being. We can say, oh, I love the Word. I love God. I love this. Well, that Word is living in the people. That's where He's at.
Amen.
You can't just take the book and say, I love Him. No. You got to love the living manifestation of the book.
That's right.
You got to love that. Because that's the real Him. The other's words. This is what's been quickened. This is what's been made alive. And so that's the part that we've got to be able to receive and believe and to embrace.
Amen.
So Corinth, then, they made a vital mistake. They made a vital mistake. But the reason I mentioned this, because we're going to talk about Cain and some of the different ones. And you look at their character. You look at the character. What happened immediately with Cain was that when he was rejected, then his character showed what was on the inside. And as soon as God had declared who He was using, then that character that was in Korah and Dathan and these others, then it began to express itself. And it was one of ego and jealousy and hatred. And it's the same spirit comes all the way through. And so that began to express itself. Well, then God, willing to convince the people who He had appointed, who he had chosen, who He had called, He was going to vindicate once again. He's already done it, but He's going to do it again.
Yes, sir.
And so what he did is, first of all, He opened up the earth and He took out those three men and all their families and all their possessions, everything that they had, and the earth swallowed them up and He covered them up. And it was done like that.
Yep.
Then there was 250 princes that joined up with them. Mm-hmm. And so He sent a fire out of the sky and burned all of them up.
Mm-hmm.
So then, that not being enough, now the people didn't like that. And instead of having the fear of God and the respect for God, that God made this choice. God in His sovereign will and decision chose it to be this way. And so the people rose up now after seeing the vindication.
Yes, sir.
And so God sends a plague upon them. And so then Moses, you know the story. And so at the end of the day, 14,700 people. 14,700 people died because of that rebellion. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. That was the spirit of the Antichrist back there in its infancy. Look where it is today. Look where it's at today. That's the thing we want to get. Verse 5. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholdeth, that He might be revealed in His time. See? Talking about this thing that's just getting started here. It's in its infancy. It's going to take a little while, but it's going to be revealed. It's going to come. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. See? So Paul's telling them there's a climax coming. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. Amen. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, and that they might be saved. Now, I want to read this again, and I just was reading this morning about, you've heard Brother Branham many times talk about in the scripture, in the scripture say, somebody believed this or did this, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And so I looked up that word because a lot of times we think of righteousness and we think, well, I'm a good person. I did good. I did this and I did this. And that's not the righteousness what God's talking about at all. Because God's righteousness is not anything that you can do. You can't do anything to get it. It absolutely comes by faith. It comes by faith. It's a revelation. And you get that revelation, and by that revelation, you can do the will of God. And when you do it, God counts it for righteousness. And so it's having a righteousness. The righteousness of God is understanding, having the word of your day revealed to you, and then you doing that. And that's the righteousness of God. And that is just 100%. It's a gift. It's just God giving to you that. So with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, huh? That's what they're doing. They're deceiving people by the word of God. They're taking the word of God and they're misplacing it and mislocating it, and they're putting it in some other age. They're doing those things. And then, so what is it then? It's just the opposite. It's unrighteousness. See? In them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, this is sometimes I think we wonder sometimes. I wonder, let me just say me, let me keep it at me. Sometimes you look at these things and you wonder, well, just like we were talking about the children of Israel. How could God open up the earth, something never been done before, swallow them up, cover them up, it's a done, 250 princes, burn them up with fire out of heaven. How could those people have any doubt? How could they have any doubt? But it's this same spirit of Satan. It's the same spirit of Satan that makes them believe a lie when they're looking straight at the truth. They can look right at the truth. That's what's wrong with politics now. It's the same thing. They rather believe a lie. And you hear people on both sides. I hear people on the right say, well, I don't listen to none of those news anymore. Well, do you know that's exactly what those on that side do? I was talking to somebody the other day. Say, I don't listen to none of that. I wouldn't listen to that. And I'm thinking, well, I think they're the ones telling the truth. They don't care about that. This supports their idea. This support, and that's how it is in the Bible. That's how it is in the scriptures. That's how it is with the churches today. People absolutely will refuse to hear somebody because it's not a part of their group. Now, we used to just say that was the denomination. That's not denominations anymore. That's in the message. They're not going to listen to you if you are not affiliated with their group, or you have some bad thing in there that you believe along the lines of marriage and divorce or rapture or redemption finish, some of those things. Some of those things can completely disassociate you with anywhere else. Amen. And you're not going to get there. You're not going to get that invitation to preach. You're not going to be able to share it. There's not the scripture said that no man can come except I draw you. So what gets that door open for ministers that believe these things, amen, is God drawing them. Yeah. So, but if they rather believe a lie, there's nothing drawing them.
That's right.
So if there's nothing drawing them, Brother Gomba, you're not going to get the invitation there. Yeah. You're not going to get the invitation. You might talk to one of their members out on the street. That might be the only way. So we might still, we can still do some street preaching today.
Amen.
But maybe not just go in Lincolnton and stand on the corner with a sign. I don't know that ever benefited anybody. I never see them talk to anybody. They're just holding a sign. Let me don't even talk about that. Maybe somebody pulls over and comes and talks to them. I don't know. But when you catch somebody and you can talk to them,
amen,
faith comes by hearing the word.
Yes,
that's how it comes.
Yes.
And so when that's your whole life and you're always thinking about it and you're always, you got it in your mind. And so when somebody comes up and you begin to speak to them, somehow or another that comes out. Somehow or another that's going to come to the front. And then there you are. If it's on the street, if it's in the store, wherever it's at,
Amen.
Then God's given you the opportunity.
Right.
And God's giving them the opportunity to hear.
Yes.
To hear, because that's how faith comes. They got to hear it. And they got to hear it from somebody who God has called to believe this thing.
Amen.
And so not making the sisters preachers, but you can be sure you're still a witness.
Yes, sir.
You're still a witness.
Absolutely.
I know Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, he said, there's more women purporting today to preach the gospel than men. The thing is, I think you can see it right here this morning. I think you can see it. There's more sisters than there are men. When you go to India, I think Africa is the same, Brother Gumba, but India is really, really big. You get a gathering of people together, and the women are going to be 3 to 4 times more than the men. And it's because one thing is, we got so much pride. We got so much other things. We're not going to listen. Whereas a sister, a lot of times, wants God and is searching for God and is wanting that relationship.
Amen.
And so she's open to hear.
Yeah.
And so she has to be careful, no doubt. But if she's a bride, I'll say it again, she can't be deceived.
That's right.
She can't be deceived.
Yes, sir.
Eve was deceived because that was necessary for the program of God. That was necessary. God designed it that way so he could get his will done.
Amen.
And his will was to express his attributes. And so it was designed absolutely. If Eve would have said, oh, no, I can't do that. I got a husband and God told me not to do this. No, it couldn't have been. It had to be exactly like it was. Because that was what God was looking at, the end results. He was looking at the end results.
Amen.
And so if she would have stood, she hadn't have been deceived, then where would we be? Where would we be? So that sometimes those things just they don't work. See, verse 12. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So what did he do? He chose you to this great revelation. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he's called you together to this great gathering together unto the coming of the Lord. And so that's where we are today. We got called to this gathering. And how did he call us? By the word, by the revelation, by the message of the hour. Now, in this message, works as faith express. And I'm going to read a quote out of it, and then I'm going to sidetrack just a little bit, and then I'll come back. So paragraph 115, Abel by faith, by revelation. No Bible written in those days. But Abel by faith, see, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that which Cain, which God testified he was righteous. See, how? By faith. How? By revelation. See, by revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice because it was revealed to him that it wasn't fruits of the field, that it was the blood. So God gives him the revelation. He just obeys what God showed him. And then God counted that for righteousness.
Amen.
Because that he was able to know the truth of the day. And how was he able to know that? Because that seed was in there. Because he was a part of that attribute. He was a part of what God had in his mind. What God had in his mind was living in him. And that's what he wanted to fulfill. And that's what the bride wants to fulfill. She wants to fulfill that attribute of God that he put in her, that he promised that he's manifesting in her. So what does he do? He gives her the revelation. She acts upon it. He said that she don't do anything until he shows her. That the same harmony that was between the Father and the Son, Jesus, said that same harmony is going to be in the bride. And said she's not going to do anything until first he shows her what to do. So that faith was a gift, see? That righteousness was obeying, believing and obeying the word. Wasn't anything that he did that he could do. Not anything that we can do. It's all him. So, paragraph 116. And that's why some people can believe it. And some people can't believe it. And some try to make believe it. So there's your three groups right there. Some people, they can believe it. Some people, they just can't believe it. And he's telling us that that's what he's talking about here. And I want to point out, was both of those boys on free moral agency? Were both of those boys have the choice of free will? Both of them did. Both of them had the choice. So what was the difference? One of them was the attribute of God. Amen. And the other one wasn't.
Right.
And that'll come back around when he hits on the book of life. Because it'll come right back again and place itself there. And so both of them had the same thing. The problem was that Abel, he wanted to worship God. He wanted to do something to God for God. So God revealed to him what to do. And so when he did it, then God counted it as righteousness. So the same thing, Cain, he wanted the same thing. He wanted to worship God. He wanted to please God. And so he had it in his heart and in his mind to do it. So, but he didn't know. He didn't have the revelation that Abel had. So he came with his idea. He came with his own efforts, everything that he thought was the best thing that God would be pleased with. And he made it in beauty. And so when he did, God rejected it. So when he rejected it, then it comes back to that character again. It comes back to that same character now, because that character was of his father, the devil. And so he now is showing the same attributes that his father was. And so he showed hatred. He showed ego. He showed pride. He showed jealousy. He showed all of those things. And now he's being rejected. And so, but yet God, to prove, if God would have stopped right there, it would have just left a little something unknown. But the fact that God come down now and offers him in a clear message and says, if you will do what your brother has done, you will be accepted. Now, you can't get a more simpler message than that. Now, that wasn't the revelation that Abel had. But that now is God speaking directly to Cain and telling him, just do what he has done. And the scripture says he refused. So what was he lacking? He was lacking that germ, that seed. He was lacking that attribute. Abel's greatest desire was to manifest what God wanted. That's what his desire was. That's what was in him. That was the seed. That was the attribute in him he wanted to manifest. No matter what the cost was, he was willing. Cain wanted the same thing, but it mattered to Cain the cost. He wasn't willing to do it at all cost. He was willing to do it if it was convenient, and he didn't get his feelings hurt, and he could do it his way. He was willing to do it under his circumstances, but he wasn't willing to die. He wasn't willing to give up his ideas. That's what's wrong today. People aren't willing to give up their ideas. And so that it really gets bad with the preachers. Because the preachers, there's that pride there. The same spirit, the pride, the jealousy, the ego, all of those things come in. And then we don't want to hear it. We don't even want to know what you believe. We don't even want to know. We heard about that, but we don't want you to explain it to us and see if they told us wrong.
Yeah.
We're just going to take the rumor and not even listen to what you have to say. That's why some people can believe it, some people can't believe it, and some people make believe it. See? This isn't a message, the Ephesian Church Age. This is in the Church Ages book, page 100. Before Adam ever had carnal knowledge of Eve, the serpent had that knowledge ahead of him. And that one born of it was Cain. And Cain was of, see, born of, begotten of, that wicked one. John 1, 3:12. The Holy Spirit in John could not in one place call Adam the wicked one, for that is what he would be if he fathered Cain. And in another place, call Adam the son of God, which he was by creation. So when you go back and you look at the genealogy in Genesis, Cain is not in Adam's genealogy. That's what he's talking about. But in 1 John chapter 3, it identifies Cain's father as being the wicked one, who is Satan, who is the serpent. And so it's two different lines, two different genealogies there altogether. See, Luke 3:38, Cain turned out in character. And this is why I'm reading this, because he's talking about the character. And you watch the character. You watch the character from the beginning. You watch it come all the way through. You watch it in that Antichrist spirit. And every time, it will manifest itself. You watch. If a person, and this goes for us, this goes for everybody, when somebody begins to read the Word of God, be it a scripture or be it a quote, whatever it is, they begin to read that to you and is contrary to what you've been thinking is the Word of God. And that quote now upsets you. It now makes you mad or makes you displeased with this person. The problem is not with the quote.
That's right.
The problem is not with that person.
That's exactly right.
The problem now is coming right back here.
Yes, sir.
Because this, if this quote is showing you that you're wrong, then you're showing that there's something wrong and you don't want to be corrected. And we come to that place where we can't be corrected, or we think everything we have, everything we say is 100%, and we don't need any more maturing, any more growing, any more revelation, then there's something wrong.
Yes, sir. That's right.
We are growing.
Yes, sir.
We're always growing. We're growing. We're maturing in the revelation.
Amen.
And so we should always be open. And if somebody comes, and I'm not being prejudiced or what, I don't think, but I feel like that those of you here, I honestly believe that you would welcome any quote, anything that come from this message or come from the Bible.
Amen.
And you would put it with what you have.
Yes.
And not say, no, this one don't fit. And so you set it over here. If it don't fit, then there's something over here that you have that's missing that.
That's right.
Because that fits in there.
Yes, sir.
It's just that you don't want it to, because you've drawn a picture out of this.
Yeah.
And your picture's not complete until you get that other piece.
That's right.
That's how it is. Sister Edith brought some puzzles over here a while back. And when I come back, and I know they have these 1,000 pieces. These are only 500 pieces. And I say only 500. There's a lot of pieces. And I can remember. So we put a couple of them together. And so I don't usually draw to that. But if you sit there sometime and you're looking at it, it's a little bit addictive. And you take the challenge. And so I can remember one time we were sitting there and we just about finished this thing up. And it wasn't there and it wasn't there. And I said, you know, there's just a half a dozen pieces. And I said, something's missing. It's just something's missing. And so I tried every piece again, and I said, I don't know what it is. And then I thought, and I got down on the floor, and the pieces are so small and they blend with the carpet, I just started feeling under the table. And I found it. I found it. I found that piece.
Amen.
And I come back and I put it in there, and the thing finished. But God doesn't do anything by mistake.
Amen.
God don't have anything that he's wasting, anything that you can throw out.
That's right.
All of this is part of the revelation.
Amen.
All of this is part of God's plan. That's what's wrong. People are putting pieces out. They're leaving pieces out. And if you leave it out, it's not going to work. Because God is perfect. The picture's perfect in God's mind. And so we mess it up when we put it in our mind and try to make it work. It's God to come God's way. So, Cain turned out in character like his father, a bringer of death, a murderer. His utter defiance. Now, listen to this now. And take your mind back to Korah and Dathan and those different ones back there. The utter defiance. There was no doubt what God had done. There was no doubt of their deliverance from Egypt. There was no doubt that Moses was the one called of God. There was no doubt that God took him on the mountain and gave him the revelation.
That's right.
Gave him the Ten Commandments. Gave him. He did it in front of those people to vindicate that's where he was.
Amen.
It wasn't to make the man. It was to vindicate the presence of God. And told him that he would be God to those people. That's, brother, that's powerful.
Yes, sir. Right.
They failed. Uttered disobedience. We read the scripture. We read the scripture there. The spirit of disobedience.
Amen.
See? And then his utter defiance of God when faced by the Almighty in Genesis 4, 5, 9, 13, 14. Show him to be absolutely unhuman-like in characteristics, seeming even to surpass any account that we have in the scripture concerning a confrontation of Satan by God. Think about it. Search your mind. Search the scripture. The utter defiance of Cain toward God. Think now. Here was a man who wanted to worship God, who wanted to please God, who brought his efforts to God, and then God rejects it. And then says, but now, listen, I'm going to tell you how to do it. His utter defiance against being showed the right way, the way of righteousness. His utter defiance of rejecting God's way of worship. The way of revelation. That defiance. That was the characteristic. That was the characteristic. And that's why he couldn't do it. And that's why a seed of God can and will at all cost. At all cost, a child of God is going to... They got one goal. They got one goal, and that is to walk in that revelation for the day that they're living in. Whatever they have to do, that's what they're going to do. And they'll give up everything in their life. They'll spend their money. They'll spend their time. They'll give up everything to bring to pass what God had, that attribute God had in his mind for them to manifest.
Amen.
It drives them. Yep. If they live for it. They can't help it.
That's right.
It's something in them. It's just like you take your next breath. You've got to breathe. Just like at mealtime, you get hungry and you're going to get something to eat. That spiritual seed in there is pushing you. It's moving you.
Amen.
It's not for the world. That's why the millions and billions, they don't care about it. But you can't get away from it.
Amen.
It's God. No man can come except I draw you.
Yes,
and when he draws you, it's greater than a magnet.
Amen.
It's something you can't get away from. Then he has a scripture there. We're going to drop down to Mark of the Beast. Now, how does this begin? See, now these two great things has been working in the churches for years. See, now look, Judas was the Antichrist. Now he's talking about how that spirit's been moving, and so as it's moving, it's growing, getting greater, is headed to a climax. That's where it's going. We know that he was the one. He was not seemingly against Christ. Seemingly, he was for Christ, right? Well, that's the same thing now. Judas here is the same thing we just read about Cain. He wasn't seemingly against God. He seemingly was for God because he wanted to please God. He wanted to worship God. And he put a lot of effort into that worship. And boy, do they today. You'll just go into any town and just look at the churches. And you know what amazes me is, ride out through the country. It's one thing when you see these big churches in the city. That's normal. But go out in the country. And you can be on a country road sometime and count three or four churches. Yeah. And you're thinking, we've only passed this many houses. And, you know, you've got these farms, you know, hundreds of acres. And then there's a house and a long ways and there's another house. And we're like, where are the people? Where are the people? Sometimes there's only a few people. It's because they didn't like what somebody else said. And so now they're going to start their own church. Over and over and over. It just happens over and over and over. You said something I don't like. I don't want it to be that way. I don't want it to be that way. Somebody was just telling me that the other day about a man up around the lake somewhere, and he got into it with the preacher and them and said he left and built his own church. And that's how they do, because that's how the rich do. They got money. And so they can just go build it, and they get a preacher. And I had another one. I had a customer one time, a couple of them, that brothers, family, and they weren't religious. Okay, but now they had their millions, and you know they've made it in NASCAR and in building and all these different things. They have their millions and millions, and so now it's time. They got their children now, and it's time to get religious. It's time to do a service for God. So they was remodeling this big church up on the lake, not on the lake, but around right close to the lake, and so they come in, they were wanting to do the work, and so it was massive. They had this chandelier. It was almost big as round as this room right here, and they were going to hang it real on this high ceiling, big building. That's what the preacher wanted, and he got it from down South Florida somewhere. And so these people I'm working for, I think we just did some trim work or something. I don't remember what they called us in there for, but we were just there long enough to hear them complaining that they just wish the preacher would just go on, leave them alone, let them do their job, let them do what they want to do. And I'm thinking, where's the love? Where's the love? Okay. Why can't everybody be? You know, the preacher had something he wanted. He found this big thing. Not that I would promote that or want that, but he wanted it. And so they were going to do it, but they weren't going to do it without complaining. And so they wanted to do everything, and they didn't want his help. They just want him to come give his 20 minutes on Sunday, and whatever he's going to, let that be it. But that's what's wrong. That's what's wrong. If we're brothers, we're all brothers. And we should all have a part. It ain't because one person is over everything and everybody's under his thumb. That ain't it. That wasn't how it was with the prophet. The prophet was not that way.
Amen.
No, he respected every brother, and he gave respect, and that's why he got so much respect.
Amen.
And if we can't give it, then we sure don't deserve having it.
That's right.
Where are we at? Now look, Judas was the Antichrist. We know that. He was the one. He was not seemingly against Christ. He was for Christ. The Bible said that in the last days, them two spirits will be so close to each other that it would deceive the very elect if possible. And as the Spirit of God from the beginning finally works down, down through Moses. Do you believe Christ was in Moses? Certainly he was. Was Christ in Joseph? He portrayed Christ just perfectly. Born and loved of the Father, hated of his brothers, sold for practically 30 pieces of silver, put into a ditch, supposedly to be dead, taken up, sitting on the right hand of Pharaoh, the greatest nation in the world. When he went forth, they bowed the knee. Joseph is approaching. Perfect type of Christ. See? How his brethren was made known to him, how they wept and said, this is our sin, how that was portrayed letter by letter of Christ, how it was a perfect type, how it was a perfect type of Christ is what he's saying. And so that thing was expressing. It was expressing God. And he's going to say some more. Look at David, the son of David. Christ was in David. Christ was the son of David. Christ in David, hated, despised, rejected of his own people, dethroned, went up over the mountain, looking back, weeping, because his own beloved children had turned on him, and dethroned him, his own son that he loved. He loved him so much. Looking back, weeping, because his own beloved children had turned him down and dethroned him. And he wept over Jerusalem as he went up. Perfect type of Christ. The son of David sitting on Mount Olives. See, rejected of his own beloved. Set up there weeping over Jerusalem. Said, how oft I would have hoovered you as the hen does her brood. But you have not. See? Now what was it? The Spirit of God working down through the prophets. Till it come to fulfill manifestation in Jesus Christ. Huh? The Spirit of God working down, working. What was it doing? It was headed to a climax. And that climax came in the full manifestation of Jesus Christ when he came. There was some in Moses, there was some in David, there was some in each one of them. But now it was building up to this great climax of Jesus Christ, the fullness of God in a man. See, the Spirit of God working down through the prophets till it comes to full manifestation in Christ Jesus. And he was God made manifest in flesh. And the spirit of Antichrist come down through the religious teachers. See, down through Cain, down through Nimrod, down through each one, until finally it made itself manifest in a character called Judas Iscariot. So there was the same thing in the spirit of God, the spirit of Satan, the same thing was happening. There you had the Korah and Dathan. There you had Balaam. There you had Esau and Ishmael and Judas. And it was coming up. It was building all the time to this climax. And that was going to manifest those two seeds that were there that God had predestinated. Just about the time Christ was made manifest, Judas come on the scene. Just about the time that Christ went off the earth hanging on a tree, Judas went out of the earth hanging on a tree. Just about the time the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost to the church, the Antichrist spirit followed it. Yes, we read it a while ago in Thessalonians. The same thing. It had come. It had began. It was working in the church. There the church just established, just beginning now in its infancy, and already the spirit of Satan is right there. Amen. To destroy and to deceive. But the Spirit of God was there to carry it through. 19, John 1:1 says, Beloved, 1:14, believe not every spirit, for that spirit of Antichrist, which was to come, is already in the world, working among the children of disobedience. It's already here. It was promised to come, now it's here. And it's working. Now, see, they come and manifest it in AD 1. In the beginning, they went out at the same time, both spirits working through the church, calling out a church on either side. Both of them. Now, don't fail to get this now. Both of them are religious. Both of them are very religious. Is that right? Absolutely religious. It's a deception. Amen. Because the false one wants to sit in the house of God and be worshipped as God is being worshipped. One wants to deceive the people and get them to follow him and worship him Just as God has his people, he's revealing himself to his seed and they're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. It's the same. Let's travel back, way back at the first, Cain and Abel, Judas and Jesus. See, both of them religious, both of them worshiping. You get it. And as Judas killed Christ and as Cain killed Abel at the altar, see, Judas deceived and delivered Christ and he was killed at the altar. That's right. And here comes those. See, he just knows how to bring the type, don't he? And it's there. Everything perfectly. It goes all the way through. It goes all the way through every time. See, those two spirits moving along, they're religious, both of them. I hope you get it. There's a way that seemeth right. God, give me grace to also stand by it. Amen. Amen. Don't get heady. Don't get high-minded. Stay humble and ask God to hold you in that place, in that position that he's called you to. As down through the age here at the tabernacle, regardless of what people thought, I tried to stay right straight on the scripture. I love people, but sometimes you have to hurt them because the church is the house of correction. The judgment seat of God is at his church. Praise be to God. Amen. And that's the simplicity of it. It's just the word. It's just obeying the word, coming to the word. And when he reveals it, and when we obey it, it's righteousness. It's the righteousness of God living in you to manifest the things, these things. See? The judgment seat of God is at his church. Notice religious. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, you're of your father, the devil, see? If you would have known me, if you would have you would have known my day. Also, see? That's right. Why? Because he was the climax of those scriptures for that hour. He was it. And then they should have known him. They should have known the day. They should have known the hour. They should have known the scriptures. They could quote the scriptures, but they couldn't recognize him living. That's the difference. They seen him on Calvary. They didn't recognize what was happening. They didn't know what it was. It takes a revelation. Okay, we're back to works as faith express. 117. In an audience of people where a prayer line comes through, you'll find they're all good people. See, we'll say there's some that's trying hard to believe it, trying to work themselves into it. Some just can't do it at all. And others, and this is the one I like. This is the one I like. It's just by grace. Amen. It's just given to them. Yes, see? Now, there's the difference. See? That does it. That's the real revelation because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. Amen. So some of them, they're trying really hard. They want it. Cain was trying. He wanted it. Others, they're pretending it. They're make-believing it. And then there's a group that have that seed of life inside of them. And God quickens that seed. And when he quickens that seed, they got one desire. And that's to yield themselves. That this word, that God's attribute flows through them and manifests what he wants manifested in this day, in this hour. Whatever he's seen you as, that's what you're going to do. And you don't want anything else. You're satisfied. That's your satisfying portion, is to know that you're pleasing him, you're obeying him.
That's right.
Amen. Praise be to God.
Amen.
See, that does it. That's the real revelation, because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. See? Now, Jesus clearly expressed this when he said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. See? Or, he's going to say it another way. And I love when he does this because it lets you see it in a greater way. See? No man can come to me except my Father draws him first. Or, reveals me to him first. No man's going to come until he reveals himself to you. That's it. You can't come. You don't know who he is. You don't know what you're looking at. You could be looking right at him and not know him. Cain was talking to him, had a conversation with him. Those Pharisees and Sadducees, they had a conversation with him. The one they were looking for, they were talking to him. And they couldn't recognize him. That's amazing. No matter how much you understand predestination, no matter how much you understand that they can't, it was predestinated that way, it still amazes. Jesus clearly expressed them when he said, no man can come to me except my Father draws him first or reveals me to him first. You ought to read that, see? St. John 6, 44 and 46, see? They didn't know who he was. They thought he was an ordinary man. They thought him just to be, as people does today, some prophet. He was the prophet. He was an ordinary man, sorry. But there was more than that. That's right. There was more than that. That's right. And I put those scriptures down there, and I'm going to read them because I want to get 45 and 46. But let's start with 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last days. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. I love this. We don't talk about it much, but this is through the message. He mentions this scripture, and he mentions this. He talks good on this scripture in the Church Ages book, being the children of God, being taught of God. And that's exactly, that's what happened to Abel. He was being taught. The revelation come on him. He didn't have anything to do with it. God just revealed it. There was Abraham down there in a land of unbelievers, and God called him out of there, brought him out, blessed him, revealed to him, and revealed to him, and revealed to him. What did he do you? Huh? He just got you when you were wandering along, and you didn't know the difference spiritually of right and left hand. And then he revealed to you that he come. He revealed to you that the work of redemption was finished. He revealed to you these mysteries for this last day. And then after he did all of that for you, he said, you're righteous. You're righteous. He recognized you as righteous because you believe the revelation of what he revealed to you. When I think of it, you just talk about grace. You just talk about grace. There's nothing you can do. He just gives it to you. And then he says good things about you. And that's why the scripture says the saints will crown him. That's right. Because he's the worthy one. Because he's all of it. He's all of it. He's done every bit of it. See, every man, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man. I think that scripture comes out of Isaiah. If I'm not mistaken, I hadn't read it in a while, but I think that comes out of Isaiah. But it's a good one to follow up. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Those who have heard and learned of the Father, in other words, they've been taught of God. See, they come to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, listen to this, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. How can you see the Father? Huh? When you see the Son, you've seen the Father. And he's the Word. And when you see the Word, you know the Father. You've met the Father. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. Amen. Paragraph 119. Now, when you get the book, you're going to see maybe a little confusion there of what I said, the two books of life. See? It's the same book. But one of them is your natural birth, On the other one is your spiritual birth. So, see, one leads out to the other one, just like a stalk of wheat. Now, he brings it, that's another thing he does in the Church Ages book, is he brings out the stalk of wheat so perfectly with the spiritual life and it with the seed. And it just comes so nice. But he's talking about these two books, and he's saying it's one book. He's saying the book of life is your natural birth, and it leads out into your spiritual birth. So you all come onto the earth by that natural birth. And so then if the seed is in there, then it's going to go into that Lamb's book of life. The same thing. So whenever you talk to me, you talk to me as a living person. But there's a part of me in here is that person, see, that must perish. That's the natural. That's the natural birth. That's the natural man. It's going to die. It's appointed to all men to die, right? So that's the book that the name comes off of. But the eternal one, see, the predestinated one, the elected one, the name never can come from there because it was always on there. It can never be taken off, see? And you'll notice it in the book. So to save your confusion, you'll find it that way because I think Brother Vail, who put the right grammar to it, reminded me of it today. I said, that's right, see? That's right. So that Lamb's Book of Life, your name can't be removed. It's there, see? And the Baptists believe that there's two separate books. And in the one way, it is two separate books. And another way, it isn't two separate books. See? So I'm two separate people. I'm body, soul, spirit, three separate people. See? Only one makes me a being. Okay? So that natural birth and that spiritual birth, it's the same person. That's what he's saying. So the revealing of this book is part of the climax of this day. Amen. The revelation of it. Yes. Because it had not been fully understood all the way through. They were talking about it in other terms, not terminology of Book of Life, but in other terms they were talking about it. But this now brings it right straight to what it is, and he explains it. So the revelation of it comes to a climax. 121. Now there's only one book of life, like there was one germ of the wheat that come up through the stalk and went through the tassel, see, and out through the husk and into the wheat. Now he's bringing it through, coming up through the blade, through the stalk, through that. It's only one. One leads out into another. One's that natural part. But you're coming to the spiritual part. You're coming to the seed. And that's what you want. That's what you want in the wheat. You want that manifestation of multiplication. That's what you want. And so this natural part here, it's going to waste. It's going to die. And you don't care about it. But what you care about is what comes to seed. See? You say, well, that's a wheat laying there. It isn't the wheat. It's the stalk. But together, it's the wheat. See? Because why? The life's in there. See? See, it's the wheat because it's all one stalk. See? But the wheat is what you're talking about. The grain at the end of it. See? The others was a carrier. It must perish. See? One place sounds like you can have your name taken off the Lamb's Book of Life. Another place, you can't do it. See? That's where it is. It's all in that great revelation there. So, which was made known during the time of the seven seals. So now he's telling us this is part of the climax of the revelation. This is now because the seals, the opening of the seals is the revelation of the whole thing, opening the whole thing up. And so, why is it how some people can't believe it? Right? And so that we have that today. It's the same thing. But so then what caught my attention when I decided to look to follow up on this was that it's not mentioned. It's mentioned one time, I think it's in Philippians, and then seven times in the book of Revelation and nowhere else. And so it's showing you that it's time. It's time now. This, as we were reading the other day about kings and priests, how that is in the book of Revelation, where those things, where he brings it down for this last days. And so it couldn't get it until this day. And so one of the things you look at, if you go back, you look at the book of life, look at Cain and Abel. Look at their natural life. One of them, where they came from and where the other one came from. One was the son of God and one of them was not. One of them was the son of the wicked one. And so if you follow that natural life, one of them leads out into that spiritual life. You look at coming through the Old Testament. That was the thing that mattered to them, was that book of life, was that natural life. And so the natural life, when it got to Jesus' day, it was the same thing. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." And they said, "No, no, no, no. We know that Abraham is our father." They thought that was it. Because he said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." They didn't yet recognize the spiritual life. But it had already been manifesting. It had already been manifesting all the way through, all the way through. It had been coming, coming, coming. You had your Esau, and you had each one of them. You had each one, the twins, coming through. They were coming through all the time, both sides. There was the natural life. There was the spiritual life. One leading out into the other. And it was made manifest. So when it got to Jesus' day, they thought that because they could prove their genealogy in the natural, they thought that gave them that oneness with Jesus Christ. And it didn't. It didn't do it. Because they couldn't recognize him. And he was the book of life standing there in front of them. Amen. He was standing right there calling the names of the elect of that day.
Yes, sir.
That's what he was doing. He was calling them. Somebody said the other day how he walked up to one and just said, "Follow me." And he just keeps walking.
Mm-hmm.
And Brother Branham dramatized it one time. And he said, he come by and said, "Come and follow me." And said, I think he was one of the tax collectors. Was it one of them? And said he's sitting there and he's taking the people's money. And Jesus just keeps walking. And so he's got this job to do, you know. And he said he's watching him walk. And he's all these things that he's heard about him. And he's thinking, he just told me to follow him. And so he said, so he's taking the money and he's writing it down. And he's getting further away. And said he just kept on and he's trying to do his job. And he keeps thinking, he told me to follow him. And said he was just about to get out of sight and said he couldn't take it any longer. And said he just left it. He just left it. Can you imagine the penalty for that? Yeah. Said he left it and took off after him. Yeah. You did the same thing. When he called you, you did the same thing.
Yes, sir.
You left whatever it was that you were doing, whatever it was that you believed. They didn't know that spiritual seed was what it was all about. But it was beginning to be revealed. And that was what Paul was doing. He was beginning to reveal it. He was beginning to make it known exactly that this thing wasn't completely natural like they thought all these thousands of years. But now there's a spiritual seed. And that's the spirit of disobedience that was in the people. And so when it come to this day, and that was the thing that the prophet struggled with early on. And then one day God let him see. And he let him see that wheat plant. And he let him see these Pentecostal people. And he let him see them singing and shouting and speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing all these things. And then some of them living in sin. Some of them being genuine Christians. It was exposing Satan. It was exposing that spirit. And it was also, according to Isaiah, it was God teaching his children. That's what he was doing. He was teaching the seed, the truth of the whole thing.
Amen.
Praise God. This is in the Sardesian church age. And we're I'm going to skip that and move on down to 122 in Works as Faith Express. My time is a little bit short here. Jesus said that no man can come to me except my Father draws him first. And all the Father has given me will come to me. No man can understand who he is or how it is except it be revealed to you by the revelation of God. And then faith in that, you act accordingly, see? Here we see plainly that God is revealed in Jesus. And only those who are foreordained to see it will see it. Now be sure to read the scripture. I omitted it then, John 6, 44 to 46, and we read it. I omitted it because I thought maybe not enough time. See, 123. Now, no man can come except my Father draws him first. And all the Father has given me will come to me. They'll recognize it. Everybody has free moral agency. Everybody has free will. Everybody has all of that. But you can't come unless he draws you. You can't come unless he quickens the seed. And that's the difference. If you have the seed of God in you, they don't have it. Cain didn't have it.
That's right.
Abel had it. You have the seed of God in you. What happens? What is it that comes to you? Huh? What is it that comes to you if the seed is in you? It's the Spirit.
Amen.
That's what he said. That's what he always said. The seed is waiting to be quickened by the Spirit of God.
That's right.
And so if the seed is in you, when the Spirit of God comes by,
yes.
When it comes by and you're standing in the presence of it, if the seed's in there, he's going to quicken it and you're going to recognize his presence.
That's right.
And if the seed's not in there, there's nothing to quicken.
Yes.
That's what he said, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
The seed's already in there.
Yep.
And so now he has to quicken the seed.
That's right.
It's already there. It don't have to be put in there.
Amen.
Not missing anything. It's there. It's a life.
Yep.
It's a nature. That's what he said.
Yes,
said, not only that, not only did he say that, he said, there's another William Branham down in there.
Amen.
Not the sinner William Branham.
Right.
There's another William Branham in there.
Yes,
and this William Branham, now he is going to manifest Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because that's the nature, that's the life that he come from. That's that eternal life that was down in there, dormant, waiting to be quickened.
Right.
Didn't matter how many times that he had heard the truth. Didn't matter. He had already had visions. He had already had seen the presence of God. He had already felt the presence of God. But God ordained the time.
Amen.
God ordained the day.
Yes, sir.
Until that seed was quickened.
Yeah.
It was always in there. But one day was God's time.
Amen.
And when God's time come, that prophet had cried. That prophet wanted to know God.
Yes,
and he wanted to know him so bad. He didn't know nothing. And the churches didn't help him. And the churches didn't know anyways.
Amen.
They were just as blind as they could be.
Yes, sir.
And everything that was happening to him was spiritual. And they didn't know anything about spiritual.
Amen.
And so as a young man, he didn't know what to do. But he knew there was a God. God was already moving. God was already doing supernatural things. God was already giving him visions. He was already showing him things.
Amen.
So much to the prophet, he didn't know what to do. So he left him a note. He wrote him a note. And he stuck it on a post,
yes,
a stump of a tree,
yes,
out in the woods. And he said, if there's a God, he'll come. And maybe he won't come in the city, but said he'd come out here in nature. And he said, this looks like a good place. I'll leave my note right here.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Amen.
It might make you chuckle or think something's funny, but there was so much sincerity.
Yes.
There was so much God in him that was wanting to know the true and living God. He cried and he begged and he stayed up all night. And he was searching and searching and searching. Until one day, when all the preachers told him that he had a devil. And that it was the devil that was giving him these visions. And it was the devil that was doing these things. And God come and showed him. That's exactly what they said about Jesus. They called it the devil. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God that was in his life, that he could take any person by the hand and tell them, if they had a germ disease, he could tell them what was wrong with them. Couldn't hide it. And then pray for them, and if they were healed, he would take their hand again, and it would not have any effect. If the germ was there, his hand would pulsate. And it actually pulsated different for every germ disease. So he had to learn that. He had to learn what it was. And so he would see it, but God was revealing it at the same time he was doing that. So God would reveal it to him, but he could look at it and tell you what the disease was by the pulsation that he was having. And Satan then began to try to impersonate those things. But that was God. And when the person was healed and he took him by the hand again, there was nothing there. But if he prayed for them and they weren't healed, he'd take their hand again and it'd pulsate again. And he'd say, no, it's still there. He would tell them, and they could see it. They could see it. And then God used the gift. It was coming to a climax. All the time it was coming to a climax. It started there. It started there. That gift for our day, for the seventh church age, it started there with that hand. And then God promised him, said, if you'll be sincere and get the people to believe you, if you can get them to believe you, there's coming a time. He told him there, he said, there's nothing will stand before you, not even cancer. He said, there's coming a time that even the secrets of the heart will be revealed. He believed it and he was looking for it. And he was doing it. He can tell you the day it happened. He'll tell you what meetings that he was in. And he said, it just happened the other day. He said, we were such and such a place, and then it came in, and there it was. And God began to reveal the secrets of the heart. That was the next part. That was the next phase. And then we know that at the end, the church ages closed, Christ came down. What was the climax? It was God incarnate in a man.
Yes, sir.
God incarnate in a man.
Yep.
Bringing to pass the promise.
Amen.
And him doing the same in his wife. We didn't know that.
Yep.
We didn't know that this was the reality. And even the ones who got a little glimpse of it here and there from the scripture had no idea that this is what God had in his mind, that he was going to come in the fullness of his word and the fullness of his spirit and incarnate his people in the last days and live this revelation, live this message. That was the promise of God. That's what God had in his mind. And that's where the bride is today. It's not a put on. It's not anything that you can make up. It's not. See, they'll recognize. See, they'll recognize no other man could do it, no other person, no matter how good, who you are, it's got to be revealed. Then you see who Jesus Christ is. Praise God. Oh my. And the recognizing, just the revelation is a climax in itself. Because the revelation has been building. It's been building and building for 2,000 years. And actually it's been building from Genesis. The revelation of the thing. Because when Adam lost it, then it had to begin to come back. And God was revealing himself in those prophets. He was revealing himself all the way through, showing in types and shadows. We didn't have no idea what it was. But look at what happened in this day. Jesus, in his day, he started pointing it out little by little by little. But in this day, it opened it up. It became an open book. God was just unveiled. Praise God. See, now here the predestinated plans in plain view. Just as other seed, the word of God is a seed and must have the ground prepared beforehand. So if you sowed seed and you just throw it out there on the ground, it would do no good. The birds will pick it up. You throw it out amongst the thistles and thorns and it'll choke it out pretty soon. And Jesus' parable said so. See, so the ground has to be made ready first. So God in sovereign grace prepares the heart first. He prepared you before the foundation of the world, see, to receive him in this age. He foreknew you by his foreknowledge, ordained you to eternal life. He knew you, therefore he prepared you. That's what he did. He prepared you for this. He prepared Eve for what? For her day. He prepared you for this day. You were the bride that was not going to be able to fall. You were the bride. If you look at this flesh, there's no hope that anybody can be a real believer, a real Christian, a real anything. But you're not looking at this flesh.
Amen.
You're looking at the promise. You're looking at what's on the inside.
Yes, sir.
That's what you're looking at. This flesh is no good. It's never been any good, and it'll never be good. We'll make mistakes as long as we're in this flesh. As long as we're breathing, we're going to make mistakes. But we're going to always be striving to get closer to him, to manifest him. 125, that's the reason you staggered out of these things and staggered into what you have now. It was God leading you to the place where he ordained you to be. I love that, and I've read that many times over the years, and it makes me think of when we were down there in Florida and didn't know no more about God or than anything. We didn't know, we just heard about the message, we just heard about the prophet, didn't know no more about this message being a message. Here was a prophet and he had a gift, and we were excited about it. We were excited, and we thought, man, this is the Bible. This is the Bible. I remember the first night we were meeting in a home, only it was a little one-bedroom home, a little duplex there, one-bedroom, called Melody Apartments. I lived next door to the preacher. God moved me. God prepared me. He prepared me.
Amen.
It's always an upset. It seemed like it's always an upset. Look at that sixth seal. He's talking about the persecution of the Jews and those things. And all of those things. And it was an upset. Me and a good friend of mine, we got in an argument, and I got so mad, and I was living in, renting a room in his house, and I got so mad, I said, no, I'm gone. He said, no, you got a couple weeks. He said, you don't have to leave today. I said, oh no, I won't sleep here tonight. I threw everything I had in the back of my truck, and I drove around, and there's no place you can rent the same day. Well, In Chiefland, there was one place. There was only one place. I looked everywhere. There was one place, and it was those apartments. And there was one apartment available. And Jim Pate lived right next door. And he came and he witnessed to me. And he told me. And I said, wow. And God had been dealing with me for about the last 6 months, thinking, somewhere there's something. I just don't know what it is. There's something. There's got to be something. And when he told me about the prophet, I was like, this has to be it. It shook me up in every way. I went to the river that night. We went to the river. I got baptized in the Suwannee River. And that was it. That finished it right there. That finished it. But we knew so little. All we knew, there was a prophet. Isn't that right, Sister? Sister Juanita was there. She was there. Sister Edith was there. Brother Richard was there. And it just, we didn't know, you know, and it was years. It was actually some years. And one day, somebody said something about a message, that there was a message, Brother Goomba. And it was almost embarrassing, you know. Of course, then we were too young to be embarrassed about not knowing. We just didn't know. But one day, we found out that not only was there a prophet, not only was there a gift, but there was a message. And that God always, when he wanted to talk to the people, he raised a prophet. And every prophet he ever raised was rejected. So this one was right on, he was scoring 100 all the way through. All the way through. He was just a humble little guy. That was another check. And then, you know, he was rejected because of his doctrine. It's a check. And he had gifts. Check, you know, and people wanted the gifts, but they didn't want the word. Double check. It was just like that over and over and over. And so we find out that there was actually a message that was getting the people back, and that he revealed that that Trinity doctrine came from the Catholic Church in 325 AD. And, you know, in those days, we were just young Christians and we didn't know much. But when you just when you got one little thing, boy, you just blasted it everywhere you went. You just, but if I tell you, if the Catholic Church would have known, they would have been really upset, because everywhere I went, I said, you know, the Catholics started this lie in 325 AD. The truth is one God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that was it. Everywhere I went, that's what I talked about. And that was the first thing, because it was just facts. It was just facts. And the next thing, if they wanted to defend the Catholic Church, I was like, they put 268 million Christians to death during the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church. I said, and I want you to think about this. That was only what was recorded. That was not what wasn't recorded. That wasn't some of those ponds, those lakes beside the convents where they threw out those babies that were aborted from those priests impregnating the nuns. That wasn't that. They drained some of them lakes later and found hundreds. And I'm telling you, the filth. But Paul was talking about it. He was talking about this Antichrist spirit that was coming. And it came to a climax in the Dark Ages. And it was really manifesting. And it was really taking over. And they almost succeeded. Except there was a resurrection. And God quickened that thing to begin to come back. To begin to rise back up. And then it started going the other way. And then Satan started sweating then. And said, man, this guy, this Luther guy, he just won't quit. Every day he's putting a thesis on the, nailing it to the door. God prepared the age, prepared. So what did he do? This was the age that they come out with the printing press. And so everybody was, and it was just little simple printers. It wasn't these big stuff like they got today. And so every time that Luther came out with something, everybody wanted to print it, because it was the age that this new technology was coming to things. So everybody would print it, and then they're selling it or giving away whatever they're doing. And so it was just working for the purpose of God. Amen. And it was going out. And the Catholic Church didn't know what to do with this guy. And he just was against everything. And then the next age was marvelous. People were on fire. It had begun to turn the other way now. And now all of that was beat into the ground, now they begin to get the revelation and they begin to go around the world. They would travel. They'd get on a ship and travel for months and months and months. Well, Brother Gomez, fixing to take one tiring ride, but it's 24 hours. They would travel for 3 months sometime on a ship. Good weather, bad weather, whatever it was. They had to break the ground. And they went everywhere. And they lived with the people. And you can't have nothing but respect when you think many times the first thing they had to do was spend a year learning the language before they could preach to them. You know that's not here. You know that's something down here. That's something God's doing. And you just... I have nothing but respect. I have nothing respect. From my first time to India, I had nothing respect for missionaries, but except one guy. We both were trim carpenters, and he had a crew, and I had a crew. And one day I come in, and he said, man, I'm quitting. He said, I'm selling out. I said, really? And so, you know, I had been to India, and, you know, I was... five children, young, small children. And I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could just quit. And I guess the problem was I just didn't have enough faith. But I thought, you know, this is astounding. And he said, I'm selling my house. He said, I'm selling everything. And he said, I'm going to the mission field. And I said, praise God. And I mean, I'm just like, you're the best. You know, this is, I just had, my heart was just like, respect. And so he said, one brother, he said, tried to get me to not sell in case I changed my mind. And he said, let me, he said, I'll take it over. and pay, make your payments or whatever for a year. And he said, you decide. He said, no. He said, I'm going. And I'm just like, man, this is awesome. This guy, he just moving way up here in my respect. And I, so, you know, and I just come back from India. And so I just knew what the mission field was like. And so I said, well, brother, I said, where are you going? And he said, Hawaii. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, man, it's a mission field. I said, where? Hawaii. We're going to Hawaii. I said, oh, okay. I thought, no wonder he's selling his house. No wonder he's not worried about coming back. No, you know, I'm thought, and I shouldn't say anything because maybe he's done a great work there. I don't know. Because America's a mission field. That's the truth. America's a mission field. But it just, I'm thinking India, and he's thinking Hawaii. And I'm thinking, it doesn't sound like, it just doesn't sound like a sacrifice. It doesn't sound like a sacrifice. Brother, this life is a sacrifice. That's right. Okay, so we're going to finish right here. With just a couple, we're in 125. And we're going to read 126 and 127. Like my little eagle last night, he knew when he heard the scream of a mother eagle. There's a lot of difference between that and the cluck of the hen. See? Because he was an eagle from the egg. See, he wasn't made an eagle right then. He always was an eagle. I love this. I love it. It takes away all that nonsense. It takes away all of that nonsense. You didn't become an eagle. You always was an eagle. There was another nature down in there. It always was there. See? He was an eagle from the egg. He wasn't made an eagle right then. He always was an eagle. And a Christian always was. And that's the reason divorce. When you're divorced, because you were trapped into it, see? By your first parent, Adam and Eve. You become a sinner by nature. You didn't want to be, but now you heard the gospel, and faith cometh by hearing. Revelation comes by hearing, and there's a little something inside you. See? Another man sitting right beside you. Ah, I don't believe that stuff. Nonsense. I don't believe that. Nothing to that. See? Like on the day of Pentecost, they laughed and said, these men are full of new wine. It was a great thing to those it was happening to. Why? It was God revealing himself to the individuals. While others laughed and were rejoicing, it was an individual revelation, which is faith. Faith that's revealed. See, if it wasn't revealed, then it wouldn't even be there. It was faith. Praise be to God. Okay. All right, we're going to really stop. I can just keep going. Praise be to God. Let's stand. Let us stand together. Oh, praise be to God. Amen. He's so good to us, and we're so happy to be living in the climax age. And this is the climax of all things, all of it coming together in this last day. Amen. Praise be to his lovely name. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you. Lord, we ask that you would just bless your people, Lord. Bless your bride. Lord, every nation, every tongue, every kindred, every people, Lord, help us and guide us. Draw us unto you. Give us revelation day by day. Give us, Lord, a closer walk with you. Lord, help us and guide us. You'll bless each one now. You know the needs of every heart, Lord, physically and spiritually. We pray for Brother Goomba as he's preparing, Lord, to travel, Lord, and to minister that, Lord, just let him give him that gift, the prophet said, of getting himself out of the way. Lord, that you can speak. And you can speak, Lord, your thoughts, your mind, your heart. Lord, just let him have that full surrender. And Lord, for Michael and the family next week, Lord, may you help them, Lord. Be with them, comfort them, and strengthen them. Lord, give them travel and mercy. Lord, we commit all to you now. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise be to God. Can we sing a song? Brother, will you come and sing a song? I just. don't like to leave without singing a song. Praise be to God.
That scream of the eagle didn't make the eagle in the barnyard an eagle. The barn, like he said, the eagle in the barnyard was an eagle. Mm-hmm. Because he was an eagle, he recognized the scream. Mm-hmm. And God sought you. You was always a seed, and you was always there. And he knew exactly where you was at and the time you was supposed to manifest. So he began to come down through the ages and sought you. So thank God I'm free. Told Cain, if you'll just do exactly like your brother. He didn't give Cain the revelation, but he told him. He said, hey, if you'll just do this, you'll be okay. And yet in doing that, he was never going to be the seed. He was just going to have grace for whatever time God was going to allow him. But because he wasn't the seed, he couldn't even do that. It's like the brother said, it just wasn't in him to do it. And I'm not talking to y'all, but sometimes I think a lot of times people just go through the motions of church, go through the motions of being a Christian. Yeah. And that doesn't make you a Christian. You can look just like it. A man can be a man, and a woman can be a woman, and they can just live the Christian life. But that's not what makes you a Christian.
Amen.
It's that new birth, that seed that he was talking about this morning, that seed laying there being quickened to life through the Holy Spirit. That's what does it. And then that life just comes. It can't help it. A corn, when it reaches this point, it starts to grow and You can't go out there when it's this little and start pulling corn. But the whole time, it's corn. It's coming to its fullness, its full manifestation. And that's what we are today. We're the full manifestation of all this time that's come through. This is it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message this morning, Lord. Truly it stirred our hearts this morning, Lord. And Lord, we want it to be real to us, Lord. We want it to be alive to us, Lord. We don't want to go through motions. We don't want to come to church to look good but with one another, Lord. Oh, hey, they're doing good. They're coming to church. No, we don't want that, Lord. We want you to draw us, Lord. Because we know you're only going to draw your seed, Lord. And as everything around us can see that and can act that way, but Lord, that true life could only come through the seed that is here today, Lord. And we appreciate that we're a part of that, Lord. Help us to surrender, Lord. Help us to yield to you and greater and every day, Lord. Help us to recognize your presence, Lord. Recognize the word, Lord. And Satan is going to come. He's going to attack and he's going to try to distract him with all kinds of things, whether it be work or entertainment or people or whatever it is, Lord. He's going to try to distract it. But, Lord, we know that you've never failed to quicken that seed. You've never failed. You've never lost a one of yours, Lord. And there will be rest right there. And we thank you for that promise, Lord. Be with us as we go from this place today, Lord. May you ever be in our hearts and our mind, Lord. May we recognize your presence, Lord. Be with each one in each situation, Lord. You know all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.